Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 12. We are coming to the end of chapter 12. We're going to read this last paragraph from John chapter 12, verses 44 to 50. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Let's pray. Father, may we see clearly all that Jesus said to us, and may we respond in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 12, the book of John takes a turn, as it were. Up until this point, Jesus' ministry has been public. He's been speaking publicly. He's been performing miracles publicly. We see his sermons and his speeches, his talks. They're all public. But once we get to the end of chapter 12, Jesus' ministry begins, or what we see of Jesus' ministry, rather, begins to be more private. The private conversations with the disciples, the conversations that he will have before his accusers, because he is quickly, soon to be, on the way to the cross. Literally, within days, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. And chapter 13 begins that difficult narrative, the night in which he was betrayed, and it begins, and it shows us some of the most intimate detail of Jesus' life, his relationship with his disciples, his relationship with his Father, his prayer to his Father, in great detail. So John is concluding the public ministry of Jesus, is all I'm really trying to say here. And many Bible commentators consider this last part of the chapter of John as a summary of Jesus' public teaching. In fact, many think that this is actually John summarizing Jesus' teaching, even though it says in verse 44, Jesus cried out saying, he's simply summarizing all the things that Jesus has been saying. And so if you're paying attention this morning as we were reading, you would notice that none of the things that we read this morning are new to us. If you've been following along all this time we've been in John, none of these things that he talks about are particularly new, because they're all looking back and putting them into a different order. They're summarizing all that Jesus said. In the verses before this, in verses 37 to 43, John gave a commentary on unbelief. That's what we looked at last week. And what had happened to people, why it was that people didn't believe the Messiah, they didn't believe in Jesus. And he gave us a number of different reasons, but basically he said that was what God had predicted. And not only had God predicted that in the Old Testament, but that unbelief was necessary in order for the Messiah to suffer and die. And so John has provided a commentary on unbelief. But now John is going to provide us a commentary on what it means to believe. What did Jesus teach? What did he teach that we needed to believe? What did he teach that was so important that we needed to grasp a hold of it and believe it? And I have four things that Jesus said in his teaching. And the first one is this, that he said that he is one with God, or one with the Father. That's the point of verses 44, where actually you could say it's one of the points of this whole section, because it begins with this and it ends with this idea: whatever the Father tells me, I tell you, I say to all that the Father has told me. But in verse 44, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." From the very beginning of John, from the very first verse, in fact, what does John 1:1 say? From the very first verse, we see this unity between God the Son and God the Father. In the beginning, John says, was the Word, and the Word is code word for Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. John 1:1. If you transpose Jesus as the Word, that's what you get. John is telling us from the very get-go that this person, Jesus, is unique. He is unique in his relationship with God. He is unique in his encounter with God. And yet he is God because he was from the very beginning. In other words, he didn't have a beginning. He like God, has existed throughout all of eternity. And so from the very beginning, we've learned that Jesus is one with God. Now, this is good. This is important for us because everybody is curious about God, whether they admit it or not, whether you want to really know the answer or not. Everybody wonders what else is out there. Does God exist? If he exists, who is he? What is he like? What does he do? What does he care about? What things are important to him? What does he require? While we may not want to know the answer to all these questions, you can't help but wondering. It's one of the great questions of the universe. What is out there? What transcends us? What is bigger than us? And what can be more important? Everybody longs for the ultimate answer to what is truth or the ultimate beauty, or everybody wonders what is the ultimate worth or what is the ultimate center of all things? What is the ultimate center of the universe? And the answer is it's in God. And it's this God that Jesus came to introduce us to tell us about. Jesus taught that to believe, or believe is another word for trust. Jesus taught that to put your faith in or to trust in him was to trust or believe in God. That's what he says in verse 44. And not only that, but he said that to see me is to see God. To see the one who sent me, he says. By the way, when Jesus says there in verse, whoever believes in me believes not in me, what he means by that is whoever believes in me believes not only in me or not just in me. In order for you to put your belief in me, you must also be putting your belief in the one true God. And in order to put your belief and your faith in the one true God, then you must also put your faith and trust and belief in me. They are inseparable. And so Jesus taught us what God was like by what he said, but he also taught us what God was like by what he did. To see Jesus work amongst the poor, or to love the needy, or to heal the sick, or to raise the dead, was to see the power of God, was to see the compassion of God in the midst of all of that. To see Jesus communicate with the least or the lowly among us, to see him love the downtrodden, was to see the love of God expressed toward people that were poor, downtrodden, or downcast. And to hear Jesus speak, to hear what he had to say, to hear what his sermons were like, to hear his proclamations, was to hear the very word of God, was to hear God himself, to hear his voice. And what does Jesus tell us when he speaks and when he demonstrates God? He shows us all kinds of things about this God. He shows us that this God cares about his humanity. He shows about that this God cares about his creation. He's not abandoned his people. In fact, he loves his people, for God so loved the world, Jesus told us. He shows us that God wants to bring these people a fullness of life, a joy, a contentment, a meaning, a purpose. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, Jesus says. So when Jesus calls people to the abundant life, it is God calling people into a deeper life, into a more meaningful existence. He showed us that God's power can overcome any situation, any sickness, any disease, any demonic possession. God's power can even overcome death itself. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. Lazarus rises from the dead. Why? Because Jesus showed us the power of God. Jesus showed us that God is at work in this world. He is at work even in the hearts of men, drawing them to himself. He gives his spirit. He makes people born again. And on the other hand, there are other people whose hearts are hardened, whose eyes have become blind. And even that is a part of God's work in this world, in which he is bringing people to himself. What a remarkably simple concept, that God visits us in person, in the person of his son. And all we need to know about him can be seen in this person. Everything you need to know about God, you can find by looking at Jesus. Do you realize that? You can find by looking at the person of Jesus. We have, no wonder John says in the very beginning of his book, we have seen his glory, he says. And he's speaking of the glory of the Son. But when he speaks of the glory of the Son, he's speaking of the glory of the Father as well. And in fact, the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so Jesus has been teaching this throughout the book of John, throughout this whole time we've been reading, that he is one with his Father, that he is one with God. And whatever he does, God does. And whatever God does, he does. And their actions and their behavior is inseparable. They act as one person. Even though they're three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, they act as one. They are in complete harmony and unity in all that they think, in all that they say, and in fact, in all that they desire to do. And this is what Jesus has shown us. This is what he said. This is what he taught us. The second thing he taught us, the second summary of Jesus' teaching is this, that he is the light of the world. That was the point of verse 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, light is pretty important, isn't it? In fact, near as I can tell, light does at least three things. I'm sure some physicist or scientist can tell us that it does far more than this, but light gives life. We have life on this planet, scientists tell us, because the sun is strategically positioned at the right distance from the earth. And as a result, the rays and all that the sun does, the radiation, everything the sun sends to earth, the light that the sun sends to earth, produces life. It grows plants. It gives us life. It gives us health. Think of the planet, which I guess Pluto isn't a planet anymore, isn't it? It's one of those other things. I don't know what Pluto is anymore. But there's no life on Pluto. Why? Because Pluto is too far from the sun. It's too far from the light. And light also reveals truth. It's a second thing that light does, near as I can tell. It reveals things as they really are. I had a friend who drove drives his motorcycle across the country, and he camps along the way, and he drives sometimes late at night, and one night he was out west, and it was getting pretty late, and he couldn't find a campground, and finally finds a police officer who tells him where he can set up his tent. He said, go down this dirt road and go back a mile or two. There's a cabin there. You can set up your tent right in front of that cabin. Just be sure to get out of there early in the morning so, you know, you don't get in trouble. But anyway, he sets up his tent. In the darkness, he sets up his tent. He said when he got up the next morning, he looked and right before him was the majestic, the Grand Teton Mountains range right in front of him. He had camped at the foot of the mountains, and he had no idea because he was in darkness. But once the light came, now, the mountains were there, even though before, the mountains had always been there in their majesty, even been there in their beauty. But he hadn't seen them because he was in the darkness. When light came, it revealed the truth of what was really there. And that's what light does. It reveals the truth. But it also reveals the way you should go. Do you ever turn your headlights off in your car and try to drive home at night, on a dark road with trees and overcast skies? You try it sometimes and see how far you get. You won't get far at all because you need light to shine the way, to light the way. And this is what Jesus does when he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the one who gives life. This is what John meant in John 1, in the earlier part of John. In fact, John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life, in him was light, rather, and the light was the life. Light was the life of men. That's what John says. And where does that light come from that gives all men life? That light came from Jesus. In him, in the Word, in Jesus was this life. Jesus reveals truth, the truth of who God is. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. we can all guess about what God is. Many people do. Many people guess at what God is like. What does he think? What does he say? What's his attitude? What's he look like? But it's all a guess, unless somebody who actually knows God tells you and shows you. And so Jesus takes the blinders off. He comes into the darkness, and he reveals what has been there all along, God in all of his majesty, God in all of his beauty and in all of his glory. And Jesus comes and he gives direction. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Do you want to know the way to go? Do you want to know how to live life? I would suggest you follow somebody who knows about life. I would suggest you follow the giver of life. And that's what Jesus claimed to be. And so he said, if you really want to know the way to go, you need to follow me. Listen to my voice. Follow me, just like the sheep follow the good shepherd. Now, the opposite side of this point, that Jesus has come to give light, is that the bad news here is that he has come to give light because we live in darkness. The world is really a dark place, and anyone who does not see Jesus as the light remains in darkness. That's the point of the end of the verse. So that whoever believes in him may not remain in darkness. There is a lack of life and truth and discernment about the way to go forward in our world. People don't know. People are generally confused about how to live life and what life is all about. They don't know generally how glorious God is, how wonderful he is. And so they try to live life in all kinds of strange ways. They think they're bringing life. They do all kinds of things that somehow think will bring them happiness, but they don't bring them happiness. It's because they live in darkness. The world is a dark place. We think we can find life. Well, look at typically the way people do this, by living in excess. If we simply had more food, or we simply had more drink, or we simply had more money, or we simply had more entertainment, or we had more possessions, or if we have more power, or even if we have more sex, we're gonna live life, and so we live life in this idea that somehow we can create life by living in the excesses. And everybody who lives in the excesses on Saturday night by Sunday, their body doesn't feel very lifeful. It feels worn out. It feels spent. It feels as if, in fact, it feels more like death than it feels like life. The night after the party, the night after the excesses, the night after you get what you think you've always wanted, you somehow feel empty and lonely because you're living in darkness and you're trying to find life in the midst of darkness. Jesus said, "You look to me if you want life." In him was light, and the light was the life of men. So Jesus said that he was one with God and therefore showed us who God was. Jesus said that he is the light of the world and therefore he shows us how we should live before this God. But thirdly, Jesus also said that he came to save the world. And that seems to be the point of verses 47 to 48. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus came to be a savior. He came to bring salvation. But it's appropriate to ask this question: what does he bring salvation from? What does Jesus save us from? Well, the short answer is this: Jesus saves us from judgment. Don't get confused about Jesus saying, "I did not come to judge," because just because Jesus says, "I did not come to judge," doesn't mean there is not a judgment. In fact, he says right here in these verses that there is a judgment. There is a judgment coming at the end. It says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive me, my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken to him will judge him on the last day." You see there's a judgment, and it's coming on the last day. And Jesus comes, in essence, to save us from that judgment. Now, oftentimes when the Bible uses this word judgment, it uses in the sense of condemnation. It's not using judgment in the sense of, you know, how you would judge a beauty contest or something like that. It's using it in the sense of how a judge would pronounce a person innocent or guilty. You know, after the trial, after all the evidence has been presented, the judge pronounces judgment, innocent or guilty. And that's the kind of judgment he's talking about. Jesus says, I did not come to judge, but what he means by that, he says, I haven't come to condemn the world here at this coming, at this time. I've come to bring salvation to the world. Now, it gets a little confusing, I must admit, because when Jesus talked about judgment, because sometimes he will say it this way. He will say, I did not come to judge. But other times he will say, like he says in John 9:39, for example, for judgment I have come into this world. And if you remember when we were in John 9, we talked about that. But what Jesus means by this is he says my primary function in coming into this world is to bring salvation to people. But in the process of bringing salvation to some people, that process will automatically bring judgment on other people. So to reject Jesus' salvation is to bring judgment on yourself. In fact, that's exactly what he's talking about here. In verse 47, for I did not come to judge, it's verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The very word I have spoken will judge him. So this is, imagine it working like this. Jesus, on the last day, there is a day of judgment. A day of judgment where God sets everything right. All the injustices that have ever been committed throughout all of human history will be set right and they will be judged. And you will stand before God, the great judge, and God will not have to say anything. All he needs to do is play a recording of every time you sat and listened to a sermon that talked about the gospel and about the coming of Christ. Or all he will need to do is recall to your mind that time where you read the words of Jesus. You actually picked up the Bible and read it. And all he will need to do is record the time where your friend said to you, you know, you really need to look to Jesus to save you from your problems and from your sin. And God himself will simply need to repeat that word, and that word will judge you. That word will condemn you. Because it won't be like you didn't know. It won't be like you hadn't heard. It will simply be like you heard, but you rejected. You heard the truth, but your heart was hardened, and your eyes were blinded, and you didn't see it, and you didn't hear it, and you didn't receive it. That's what Jesus says. There's judgment coming. But Jesus says, I am come so that you don't have to endure that judgment. I am come so that you can be set free. You don't have to suffer. There is therefore no condemnation. Charlie read it this morning. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What if you could know that all your sins, that all your mistakes, that all your misspoken words, that all your lies and all your pride, all the foolish things that you have done that largely come from selfishness, what if you know that all of that could be washed away and forgiven? Amen. Because Jesus came to save you from sin and judgment. No longer would you stand guilty before crimes before God. No longer would you stand under the threat of death or punishment. No longer would you be excluded from the fellowship of God because Jesus has come to free us from our sins. Jesus said, I've come to save the world. Now that salvation, as we know, came at a great price. Jesus had to die. That salvation came at a great cost. The Father has to bring judgment for sin on his Son because God is a just God. And so as a result, his Son bears the punishment. He bears the justice. He bears the wrath of God so that we don't have to. But that's the point that Jesus came. He came to save the world from judgment. And therefore, he took the judgment on himself. So John is summarizing Jesus' teaching. Jesus is one with God. Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus came to save the world from judgment. But here's the fourth thing he highlights. Jesus came to give us eternal life. Jesus talks a lot about eternal life, particularly in the book of John. It's mentioned a great deal. What is eternal life? In fact, this is what we get the last two verses, 49 to 50, particularly if you look at verse 50. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What is eternal life? And what is this eternal life that Jesus has been talking about for so much? Well, first of all, it's not eternal existence. Eternal life is not eternal existence. If you went to a sick person and they're laying in the hospital and they're racked with pain and they're suffering and, you know, they're having a hard time breathing and every ounce of energy is just, it just takes every ounce of energy just to stay alive. And you come up to them and you say, hey, would you like to live forever under the conditions in which you are now living? They probably wouldn't say yes. That would be eternal existence. In some ways, it would be eternal death, to live forever just panting for each breath, under pain, under duress, under great difficulty. Would not be life at all, would it? And that's what not, so Jesus isn't talking about just let's go on forever and ever, let's have this physical life forever and ever. He's not talking about that when he talks about eternal life. Eternal life is a life that is worth living. It is a life that is filled with things that make life meaningful and worthwhile. Peace and joy and love. Ultimately, it becomes a life that is free from pain and suffering and sorrow. Ultimately. But even in this life, the eternal life that Jesus talked about and promised, is a life that is filled with peace and joy, even in the midst of great circumstances, even in the midst of great hardship or difficulty. It is a life that Jesus will describe as lived before the very presence of God, in the fullness of God, in harmony with God, in unity with God himself. This is the kind of life Jesus is talking about. And the reason the things of this world give us death is because they draw us away from the life of God. They're largely distractions. I mean, most of the things that we do to entertain ourselves or to pacify ourselves or to make ourselves feel good are mostly things that are designed to distract us from a life lived with God. When knowing God is the only thing that will bring any kind of meaningful life. Now, what is interesting in verse 50 is that Jesus talks about this eternal life as a commandment. Verse 49, he talks about the Father who sent me has given me a commandment. And then in verse 50, he tells us what that commandment is. His commandment is eternal life. Now, how is eternal life a commandment? We often think of eternal life as an invitation. We think about calling people to eternal life. Even Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Jesus said, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Whosoever believes in me has eternal life. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you life. The eternal life, it is an invitation of sorts, but it's also a command, Jesus says. You must believe in order to have eternal life. And this is why it's a command. Because believing in Jesus is not optional if you want to have eternal life. If you want to have eternal life, there aren't 16 different ways to eternal life, and you pick the best one. If you want to have eternal life, there's only one way to have eternal life, and that's why it's a command. There are no options. If you recall the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he cries out, he says, what must I do to be saved? And the question is, what must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the command. What must I do? It's not what are my choices or what are my options here. There's only one option if you want eternal life. And Jesus taught this over and over again. And the option is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the command. And Jesus preached that everywhere he went. He didn't go and say, you know, there are many ways to God. I'm here to show you one. He said, there's only one way to God. and it's through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He'll say that later to his disciples, but he's been saying it all along. And thus, eternal life is a command. If you want to have it, there's only one way to get it, and that's through Christ. What is so beautiful about the gospel? We call the good news of Jesus. This message that he preached, and John summarizes for us. The beauty of it is this, that Jesus showed us God in the most intimate way possible, by his words and by his actions. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus has brought light into our dark world so that we don't need to stumble around in darkness. Let other people stumble around in darkness, but you don't need to stumble around in darkness. Jesus has come to bring light. The good news of the gospel is that he came to save the world from condemning judgment. No longer will we stand before God condemned, but we can stand before God innocent and free. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus gives the command of eternal life. Believe in me, and you will have everlasting life. And John reminds us of this. Let's glory in this gospel. And if you have yet to receive this gospel, now's the day of salvation. I give you a command. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us again of all the goodness that you brought to us because you sent Jesus, your Son. Lord, help us not to miss the glory here. Help us not to miss the joy and the peace and the contentment that can only come from knowing this Jesus. Help us to know him more and more each day. And be with those around us who do not yet know this Jesus, who are still living in darkness. We pray that you would open their eyes and open their hearts, help them to see. We pray that your kingdom would indeed come to this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.